The joy to be here with you to sing those wonderful songs. Thank you, Andy, for leading us in music worship this morning. And now to open his word, and I pray feast upon his word, and as we get to know him better, getting that theme here this morning, to know God, to know him, and to know him in his word. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to tackle a big portion of the Sermon on the Mount this morning, verses 25 to 34, 25 to 34 of Matthew chapter 6. I'm just going to go ahead by reading the text with you this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Our Lord Jesus Christ is describing necessities here in the Sermon on the Mount, the necessities of food, of a long life, of clothing. And in the first century, these things were not necessarily guaranteed. In the sense that we feel like they are today, we don't really worry about food shortages in any significant manner. Clothing seems to be disposable. Probably worry a little bit about long life at times, for sure. But nevertheless, we're going to make a gallant effort here to get into the sandals of the first century listener to Jesus' message here today. But for us, we can relate to this. We can relate that temptations abound to anxiousness. We are perhaps daily tempted to sinful worry. Anxious worry about any variety of things that could have to do with things that are important, like sustenance or your finances, or things that are far less important. About your clothes, not having clothes, but you're in your too many clothes, finding clothes you like that fit, or what someone might say about your clothes. These temptations are real, and we are tempted to anxious worry. There's a remedy, and I want to get right to the answer with you this morning before we examine the text even, and that is that the knowledge of God in times of difficulty brings peace. Anxiousness is dispelled by knowing God. Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy from prison. And it's different than his first Roman imprisonment, where he was sure he would be restored back to the ministry. Now the situation has changed dramatically. Paul is in prison waiting for his execution. He has poured out his life as a drink offering, he says. "I fought the good fight. I've run the race." Now he's looking to heaven. It's right around the corner. And what does he say? He says, "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." 2 Timothy 1:12. In the face of death, Paul was not anxious, because he knew in whom he had believed. He knew intimately the Lord Jesus Christ, who had called him to this very ministry, and had called him to this very hour. As the guards were coming to take him to execution, he had confidence in the God whom he knew. Paul's intimate knowledge of God, listen, created in him a sturdy faith. And that's what I want for you more than anything today, is that you would have a sturdy faith, a faith that stands the tests and temptations to anxiousness. J.I. Packer said this in Knowing God. He said, "Our aim in studying the Godhead must be to know God himself better. Our concern must be to enlarge our acquaintance, not simply with the doctrine of God's attributes, but with the living God whose attributes they are. As he is the subject of our study and our helper in it, so he must be the end of it. We must seek in studying God to be led to God. It was for this purpose that revelation, the Bible, was given, and it is to this that we must put it." J.I. Packer says, in studying theology, which we do here at 9 o'clock, if you care to come, we are pursuing the intimate knowledge of God when we study sound doctrine, when we open the Bible. And as I read to the children, Jesus said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Salvation is the knowledge, the intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does knowing God help us in the face of sinful, anxious worry, the temptation to worry in a sinful manner, to be overly anxious? Well, I thought of an illustration that has, it's more of a parable, but it has quite a bit of truth in it, and you may even know some people that are living or were living examples of it. Two mountain climbers ascend the Tetons in two different places. One has left a plan with a reliable friend as to where he's going to be and what time he's supposed to be back and what trail he was leaving and what his intended route was. The other one did not take such precautions. Both ascended different mountains and both broke their legs and were immobilized. The climber with the broken legs, who had not told anyone where he was going, despairs unto life, knowing that he very likely is going to die on that mountain. The other mountain climber, who had left a plan, actually can see the trail in which his rescuers will ascend by tomorrow afternoon, because he knows that if he doesn't return by a certain time, his friend is going to call SAR, search and rescue, and they will come and find him. One has the knowledge of knowing that rescue is on the way. The other does not. One is comforted, and one is anxious unto death. The knowledge of God helps us to face temptations to worry by knowing that God is our sovereign Lord. He is our heavenly Father. He knows our needs, and he will take us home to be with him forever in heaven. The knowledge of God brings comfort in times of temptations to worry. We're going to see these four truths that the knowledge of God will extinguish the fear of sinful, anxious worrying. To know that God is your sovereign master, to know that God is your Father, to know that he knows your needs, and to know that your future is with God. Let's take a look at the first one there in verse 25. Know that God is your sovereign master. The fear of anxious worry is extinguished when you know that God is your sovereign master. Verse 25 begins with therefore. That moves us back to the previous verse. No one can serve two masters. You will hate the one or love the other. So you cannot serve God and money. And so your master is who is referred to there in the therefore. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. Since God is your sovereign master, do not be anxious. God is our Lord. Jesus is Lord. We are his servants. We looked at that last week. The doulos, the slave, one who is 100% owned by the master and who has 100% allegiance and dedication to the master. He is our loving Lord. We are his willing servants. For the believer, to worry in sinful anxiousness is to say to the master, I don't trust you. I don't trust you to provide for what I need in this particular situation. I don't believe you have my best interest in mind here. Anxious worry is really the opposite of faith. Anxious worry is really a manifestation of unbelief. And so the Lord tells us, do not be anxious. The Greek prefix here, me, which is negative, do not be anxious, means to stop an action in progress or to forbid an attitude. Something you need to stop that's already in progress. The picture in my mind comes that the temptation to anxiousness begins to well. You know how you can feel it? Like right here, it kind of starts here and it moves to your lungs, right? Because you have that terrible feeling in your stomach, oh no. And then you start to breathe really hard, right? That's kind of the picture in my mind. It's to stop an action that is in process. Do not be anxious. When it begins, before it reaches fever pitch, trust in your Lord. Turn your heart's affections to him, to the God who you know, who will deliver, who has delivered, and will deliver again. Anxious, or the word in our text here in the ESV, it's anxious. In other translations, it's worry, is an old English word, and it comes from the German, and the German word means to strangle. In Middle English, the original sense of the verb gave rise to the meaning, quote, to seize by the throat. And isn't that exactly what worry does? Seizes you by the throat. Causes you to be paralyzed with fear. Friends, the important thing to know there is that is the exact opposite of faith. Faith is trusting in God. Anxiousness or fearfulness is not believing that God is going to take care of you. And so Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life, your suke, your life. Comprehensive term. Encompasses all of a person's being, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. All types of worry are covered here. Christian, you and I do not have the freedom to anxious worry. No exceptions. This, you know how you live. He's like, right, Jim, amen, I agree with that. But then something comes up and you go, but this I can be, you know, really frazzled over. No. There is nothing that comes down to your life that does not fall under the umbrella of Jesus' command here. Do not be anxious about your life. Peace and contentment. Worry is the opposite of contentment, which should be the believer's normal, consistent state of mind. The Christian who has discovered contentment can say with Paul from Philippians 4, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul in prison, or Paul eating, you know, the best food served on a silver platter, was content. Why? Because he knew his God and he was doing the will of his God. And he trusted God. If he was preaching the gospel and people were coming to faith and churches were being planted, that was because it was God's sovereign will for that to happen. If he was arrested and put in prison and fed with meager rations and terrible place to try to get some sleep at night with not great company, then he trusted that's where God wanted him and wanted him to be a witness for the gospel. That's what made Paul content. He was not content, listen, based on his circumstances. He knew his sovereign master. Paul also wrote to Timothy, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content." Let me just stop there for a minute. We need to fight for contentment. And that contentment will not be found until you are in Christ, until you're in Him, until your focus is on Him and serving Him as your sovereign Lord and Master. Until that time, you're serving yourself, and nothing really ever satisfies. You've got A, and now you decided you need A+, right? You've got one of these, and now you decide, you know, life would be so much better if I had two or three of them, right? If you don't have Christ as your sovereign Lord and Master and see everything as coming from Him, contentment will be fleeting. It will be temporary, and it will be fleeting. We are not to be taken by materialism, because we have found our true treasure in Christ. So the Christian who is not taken captive by anxious worry has found his true contentment in Christ and in Christ's provision. Contentment comes when we know the Lord, when we know the sovereign Master who died for us. When He is your treasure, you will find contentment. Three things about our sovereign Lord and Master. Our Lord Jesus Christ owns it all. He owns everything. He's the creator, and including you and me, He is the owner. He has a valid claim upon the universe and everything in it. Psalm 24, David said, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." You've probably heard that verse numerous times. Do you stop to think about it for a minute? The world belongs to Christ. It's His, and everything in it, and those, speaking of people, who dwell therein, are owned by the Lord. Everything we possess is ultimately not ours. It is the Lord's and has been entrusted to us. We are stewards of what He has given and entrusted to us. All belongs to God. Christ owns it all, and Christ, secondly, controls it all. David said in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 12, "Both riches and honor come from You, and You rule over all. In Your hand are power and might, and in Your hand is to make great and to give strength to all." God has a purpose in all that He does in the world, and He sovereignly directs all things in order that they accomplish His purpose. Wayne Grudem, Systematic Theology, page 331. God is sovereign over all of the affairs of life. Let me just read you a few just rapid-fire passages. Psalm 103:19, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all." Daniel 4:35, "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will." Romans 11:36, For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things." 1 Corinthians 15:27, "For God has put all things in subjection under His feet. God is the one who works all things according to the counsel of His will." Ephesians 1:11, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." You could add to that then Romans 8:28, "God's sovereign control over all things, and that He works His purposes in every event that happens, causes the Apostle Paul to declare, 'And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose.'" That verse is not true if Christ is not in control. If God is not in control of all things, you can't claim the promise of Romans 8:28. But God's sovereign control over all things is a comfort to believers. So many people chafe against the sovereignty of God, because they think they have a wrong understanding of free will, and so they think somehow now it makes them less than a real person. It does not. God's sovereign will and man's real responsibility and makes real choices that have real consequences couldn't be clearer in Scripture. Those two things go together. God is in control of all. He is Lord and sovereign master of you and me and of all the universe. Thirdly, God provides all. Believers are to be content because the Lord provides everything. The supreme owner and controller is also the supreme provider. You remember the story of Abraham? Abraham was promised he was going to be a great nation, and he got really old, and no child came from his loins. He was making plans to have one of his servants inherit all of his things. And the Lord said, no, no, you're going to have an heir. And Isaac was born in his advanced age. And as Isaac grew, the Lord calls Abraham to the unthinkable. Take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Abraham loaded up the animals, got his son, got some wood for the fire, and headed up the mountain in obedience to God. On the way up, Isaac, who was probably a young man at that time, probably a teenager, he asks his father's curious question, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham replied, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. God indeed did provide. Just before the fatal knife stroke, God stopped Abraham by a word from the angel of the Lord, provided a ram to die in Isaac's place. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. Listen, if Abraham, with his limited knowledge of God, Old Testament saint, Genesis, could be so trusting and content, how much more should we who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who are on the other side of the cross, who have received life in Jesus, how should we so much more have trust in him and in his written word? We should know Christ and not be anxious about our life. Friends, we need to grow. Here's our application. We need to grow in the knowledge of God. Grow in the knowledge of God who owns all, controls all, and provides all that you will ever need. And you will not be taken captive by anxious worry when you trust in him and find your contentment in him. Four truths to know about God that will extinguish sinful, anxious worry. The first one is, you must know God. If you don't know God, I encourage you to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and know the true knowledge of God through him. Secondly, the knowledge of God extinguishes sinful, anxious worrying. The knowledge of God is our sovereign master. Secondly, to know that God is your Father. Verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? He moves on now to food, worrying about food. You are more valuable to your heavenly Father than the birds. Christians should not worry about food because the birds are, as an illustration, are well provided for by God. The birds do not sow or reap or gather into barns, yet God feeds them. This is an amazing thing. I just returned from seeing my oldest daughter in Alaska a week and a half ago. And as I was in my cabin one afternoon, I heard this incredible sound outside. And so I went out on the front porch. I thought it was the dogs at the kennel. And I went on the front porch, and it was something you're familiar with here, sandhill cranes were flying over, and they were calling back one to another. But unlike what I've seen here, there were hundreds of them. And the sound was just dominating the whole area. As they called back and forth to each other really high, and they flew in these kind of broken V formations, and they just kept coming and coming and coming. And as I read this passage, they came to mind because I was just thinking about them. It was fall. It was autumn, beautiful colors, and that day was the day before I left, and it snowed, and it got kind of chilly, and I didn't have enough clothes to stay for more snow, so I was really glad that my plane ticket was for the next day. And I was just thinking, you know, I have all these clothes, and I had to spend a bunch of money at the grocery store for 2 weeks' worth of food and put it in my cabin. And I have all these needs, and these birds don't have anything. And they're kind of skinny, and they just fly thousands of miles, and, you know, they don't know where they're going to stop tonight. I mean, have you ever done that? Have you ever pulled over not knowing where you're going to stop and dealt with your hunger pains or your children's hunger pains? That's not a fun experience, right? Birds just land and eat. They don't worry about it. I was just thinking, that brought such clarity to Jesus' words here. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, and it's freezing cold. Why aren't they just falling out of the sky because it's so cold up there? God takes care of them. The cranes don't carry anything for their journeys. And you and I are so much more important to God than the cranes. Are you not more valuable than the birds? Most likely, it wasn't a big crane that was the image that was thought of as Jesus spoke. These were probably just like a small sparrow or something. Something that was kind of innocuous. Something that there were just so many of that you saw every day you didn't even think about. You are so much more valuable than the birds to God. You are an heir of the kingdom. God, through faith in Christ, has made you a child of God, brought you into the family with full inheritance. No bird ever received such promises. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them and cares for them. That they would fly 2,000 miles here and then go another, 1,000 miles to Louisiana for the winter. They're well cared for. Because God is our Heavenly Father, He cares for you and for me. Not only does He clothe us and feed us, but we tend to worry about our length of life. Verse 27, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his lifespan? The second illustration has to do with life expectancy. Our culture is obsessed, we could say, with accuracy. We're trying to lengthen the lifespan. Listen to these staggering numbers. September 3rd, 2019, Business Insider headline, fitness has exploded to a nearly $100 billion global industry. I don't know if you know how much a billion is. If you can imagine, $100 billion was spent in 2019 on fitness. Just in the United States, revenue from vitamin and nutritional supplements in 2018 reached nearly $31 billion. We are obsessed with lengthening the lifespan. Many people are consumed with trying to extend their physical lives to the neglect of their spiritual condition. The right perspective on moderate exercise, good eating, and other common sense practices can improve the quality and productivity of your life, even to the glory of God. But they will not force God into extending your life. Job 14:5, since his days are determined, the number of his month is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. Job knew that life was determined by God and that his days were limited. David also in Psalm 139, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. The days of King David's life were ordained by God before he was conceived. Worry and anxiousness will not lengthen your life. Our days are set, and they are set by our Heavenly Father. We should glorify God by obeying Him and trusting Him, even when things don't go our way or the way we would prefer, instead of being worried or anxious about the length of our days. Food, length of days, and lastly, clothing. Verses 28 to 30. Jesus says, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. He uses flowers as an example. The word for lilies is a general term used for wildflowers that grew in Galilee. And they do not toil or spin. Their exquisite beauty of the flower was not the result of the flower's own efforts, The flower had no part in designing themselves or in the marvelous colors that they display. Yet, Jesus says, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. In the history of Israel, there was not a more grand and outwardly glorious era than the time and the reign of Solomon. All of Solomon's palace was decorated in gold. He accumulated incredible amounts of gold. In fact, 1 Kings 10:21 says, silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. Because there was so much wealth in the kingdom, everything was made of gold. Yet the grandeur and the opulence of Solomon could not compare with the divine craftsmanship of the flowers of the field. Jesus is speaking to an audience that would have been tempted to worry about clothing that they needed because it was expensive, because they probably only had one garment, maybe two at the most. If Jesus told those who had but one simple garment not to worry about their clothing, what would he say to us today? One pastor asked. The clothing industry is a $1.9 trillion market. The average American spends $1,700 on clothes annually. And it is sinful pride to try to keep up with style and lust and covet after the latest styles and spend excessively on items you really just don't need. We can sin in this way. But Jesus says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? We should be trusting in God for everything, including our coverings, our clothes. The life of the flower is short. Middle Eastern grass and wildflowers would eventually wilt and die. Dead and dry grasses were gathered and used for kindling in the bread ovens. But if God bothers to array the grass of the field with beautiful but short-lived flowers, how much more is he concerned to clothe and care for his very own children who are destined for eternal life? It's hard today to imagine. There are people in the world who don't have adequate clothing. For us who live in an overabundance, our anxiousness tends to be more on what are people going to think about my outfit today? Or, you know, do I need more than 10? Jesus says, O you of little faith, a saved believer can sinfully worry with little faith that God will not finish the good work he has begun. When we worry and fret over things, whether they be important things like Jesus is addressing necessities, or we worry perhaps about necessities, but not always necessities, but just wants and wishes, we demonstrate that our faith is small. If we are anxious about what we don't have, then we are not believing in God. When difficulty, fearful expectations, or just hard things come, and you start to worry, that's when you stop believing in God's fatherly love for you. You stop trusting in God's integrity, that he will deliver you as his word says. Worry disbelieves in God and his promises. Will he not much more clothe you? Know that God is your father. Know that he cares for you and that he will feed you, sustain you, and he will clothe you. Thirdly, knowing God in such a manner as to extinguish sinful and anguish and anxious worrying is to know that God knows your needs. Hang with me here. Verse 31. Know that God knows your needs. Therefore, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Gentiles is a reference to unbelievers, not necessarily just an ethnic group, but it's a way of referring in Jesus' speech here to non-believers. The non-believers seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Anxiety and worry is how the unbelieving world responds to difficulties, but worry should not characterize God's children. The reason Christ's disciples should not ask such questions like, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Is because they have a heavenly Father who knows. He knows what you need. He knows that you need them all. Food, water, clothes. Faith is the reason to calm your fears. God's children are not to be anxious because they have a Father who knows. This really is what it comes down to. Trusting in God, trusting in your Heavenly Father, that He knows what your needs are. Whatever those needs may be, we could apply this to any need. As we talk about the necessities in the first century, they don't always resonate with us, but we have other needs, perhaps a mortgage need, perhaps a health need, perhaps a relationship need. We can trust in Him because your Father, your Heavenly Father, knows what your needs are. So friends, pray. Pray for that need. Pray to the God that you know and get to know God better in His Word. Pray and ask Him to provide for that need. And if not, then trust in Him to be content whether He answers yes or no to that need that you have. Or not yet, maybe later. Look, just look over the next page there with me at Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Actually, we'll skip up to verse 9. Matthew 7, verse 9. Jesus says, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Your Father who knows your need is going to give good things to you. He's not withholding anything from you that isn't good, that isn't for your good. He has your best interests in mind all the time. And so the Lord Jesus puts our focus on the kingdom. Since you have a Father who knows your needs, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Believers are to seek first and foremost, not the things that they want or even the things they need, but they are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek first means of first importance. Make that the priority, God and His kingdom concerns for the souls of men and women. Followers of Christ are to be kingdom-minded. Their best efforts are to be directed at Christ and His kingdom even before their regular needs, doing the will of God. Kingdom points to rule, and the expression is to be understood in terms of doing the will of God now as well as looking for the coming kingdom, His final kingdom. So this is what Christ's followers look to. We have kingdom priorities. We are kingdom citizens. We should constantly be seeking to do the will of God in every situation, trusting Him with our attitudes, our words, our actions, knowing that He knows what our needs are. And lastly, the knowledge of God that will extinguish sinful and anxious worrying is to know that your future is with God. That your future is with God. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself, Jesus says. We are rarely anxious for current events. We're usually anxious for what is coming. We've heard foreboding news or what's coming over the horizon, or we anticipate something that is just around the corner, so to speak. But to be anxious for tomorrow is foolish and unfaithful in its unbelief. We can't change the length of our days, and we can't change what's going to happen tomorrow, so being anxious about it really makes no sense. Lamentations 3:22 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." We can rely on the mercies of God today, tomorrow, and every day after that. Jesus says, "For tomorrow will be anxious for itself." This is not a careless attitude, but rather the disposition of the believer who trusts his Heavenly Father. and commits everything to his capable hands. Hey, tomorrow will take care of itself. It'll be anxious for itself. I'm going to be concerned with being faithful and trusting God today for my situation. Trusting in him now, honoring and glorifying him now, and trusting him for the future. Sufficient for the day today is its own trouble. There's enough trouble every day without adding to the stress of anxious worry about the future. God's grace is sufficient to see you through each day, one day at a time. Not worrying about tomorrow, but relying on his grace, which he gives to his children for the present situation. Isaiah says, and if you're taking notes, Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Because of God's grace in Christ and his precious promises, the believer can avoid anxious worry because he knows his future is with God. Only those saved by grace through faith in Christ can know that their eternal future is with him. So if you have not put your faith in Christ, I encourage you to do that today. Coming to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If that is the barrier between you and a holy God, Christ's death on the cross atones for those sins. And if you put your faith in him for the forgiveness of your sins, the grace of God will flood your life with that forgiveness, make you new, put his Holy Spirit in you, make you a new creation, make you a child of God. Somebody who just doesn't know about God, but who is growing in the intimate knowledge of God. We'll close with another quote by J.I. Packer from Knowing God. There's no peace like the peace of those whose minds are possessed with full assurance that they have known God, and God has known them, and that this relationship guarantees God's favor to them in life, through death, and on forever. Father, we thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is the knowledge of God. If we have seen him, we have seen God. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word and in the person of Jesus. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters, oh Lord, that we would together not give ourselves to sinful, anxious worry, but that we would know you as our Lord and Savior and Sovereign Master. That we would know you as our Father, that we would know that you know our needs, that we would know that our future, because of Christ, is secure with you. We thank you, Father, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.